Last week we were in the story of the rich young ruler, and we saw how he had come and asked a very important question. We saw that he came in some humility, he came with fervency, he came with passion and desire, but he came with baggage. He came with a trust in his riches. And as a result of that, Jesus challenged him. Remember Mark 10:21? Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We saw that Jesus' expression of love did not limit himself to not confronting someone about their need. Sometimes the idea of the world's kind of love is a love that allows people to self-destruct, because you would never want to say anything to them to offend them, and in the end, you do more harm than good. Love sometimes has to challenge. And in this case, Jesus had to challenge him, and he never said to him as he was walking away, "I changed my mind." He never said that. He wanted this man to know. We don't know what happened to this young ruler. I have an inclination and a hope, and some scholars have felt that this was actually ended up being the author, Mark, who wrote the Gospels. We don't know for sure. But we do know that Jesus was challenging him and hitting a point in his life that was important. And so then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples in Mark 10:23, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Now, he didn't say it was impossible, but he said this is hard. This is difficult for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. Now, you have to understand the culture of that day, and I think I've been over this a few times, but the culture of that day was, if God's blessing you, if you're with God — this was the idea they had — if you're with God, then everything's going your way. So if you're with God, then the money's rolling in. If you're with God, then you don't have problems. You're not going to have any trials, because God has you in his favor. That's the philosophy that they had come up with. Now, there's still some people spouting the same garbage today. There are. You can turn the TV on, you'll find some. Matter of fact, I listened to somebody not long ago spouting the very same garbage. It's not true. If you're with God, it doesn't mean that nothing bad is going to happen to you. You know, the Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. You know, you're walking down the road and it's pouring rain. "Oh, I'm a Christian. It's not going to rain on me." Really? Sure. No. Things happen to all of us alike. We live in a broken and a fallen world, and we're not exempt from that. If you want to be exempt from it, get out of this world. Right? That's the only way out of that one. Troubles and trials come. Circumstances happen. Things don't go the way we expect. Don't think because things are hard things and bad things are happening, you can't be with God. Don't think that. Now, there are times when there are circumstances in our life, if we know that we're walking in sin, there will be chastisement from God. There will be correcting from God. There will be circumstances that can come against you to draw you back to the Lord. So it's not wrong to check and see, "Lord, is everything okay between me and you?" But their philosophy was they would look on people and say, "The poor are poor because God's not blessing them, because they're not with God. The rich are rich because God's blessing them and they're walking with God." So when Jesus says these words, "How difficult it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God," that would have been just like mind-blowing for them, because they've been hearing their religious teachers, who are all rich — I wonder how — they were all rich, and they were the ones saying, "The rich people have the blessings of God, and you poor people and you lame and crippled people and all you other people, you don't have the blessing of God. We're the ones who have the blessing, and it's obvious because we've got the money and the power." So they've been hearing this. They grew up hearing this, and suddenly Jesus comes on the scene, and he turns the whole thing upside down and says, "Boy, It's a real difficult thing for rich people to get in the kingdom of God. Well, all the while, they were all taught they're the ones that are going in. Right? Do you see why they would be astonished at his words? And Jesus clarified it. He wanted them to really understand what he was saying. And so he answered them and said to them again, children, I love that. Remember he was just talking about we have to become as little children? He was looking at them, he's saying, children, that's what they were, children. And guess what? That's what you are. Children, I don't care if you're 80 years old. In the sight of Almighty God, you're just children. We're just babies. That's a humbling place to go, but it's a good place, isn't it? Children, he said, how hard it is for those who, what? Trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those who rely on their riches to enter the kingdom of God. So he clarifies it. He wants them to understand it's difficult, and it is difficult for those who have abundance to trust the Lord. But then he clarifies to make sure that they understand it's those who trust in their abundance. Now, I want to ask you an honest question, and I hope an honest answer comes back. Is it easy to put your trust in your abundance than in the Lord? Do you feel much more secure when your bank account has a few dollars in it than if there was nothing? You see, it's easy to get caught in that trap, and that's why Jesus said how difficult this is. And let me tell you, it's difficult for all of us. If you want to go through the Old Testament and you want to look at the pattern and the stories of the children of Israel, when they were in trouble, what were they doing? When everything was going wrong, what were they doing? They were crying out to God. They were praying. They were leaning on Jesus. They were desperate. Oh God, we need you now. Oh Lord, I need you now. Lord, I need you. But then when things start going okay, when things are going all right, now does this fit you too? When things start kind of coasting along, they're okay. All of a sudden, oh, everything's fine now. And where's God? Oh, he's on the shelf till I need him again. Right? It's easy to put your trust in prosperity. It's easy to put your trust in when everything's going well and not to bother trusting God. We need the Lord, friends. You need him as much in lean times as you need him in prosperous times. But it's easy to move in this direction. And that's what Jesus is actually saying here. How difficult this is. And then he says something else. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people have said, well, you know, there's a little gate in Jerusalem, too small for a camel, not hardly big enough for a mule or a donkey, and it was called the eye of the needle. Wouldn't matter. What Jesus is saying, it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle for a rich man to get into heaven. Wow. Now remember, he gave the context, the rich man who trusts in his riches. But it's a warning. I think it is, don't you? But I want you to understand something, and maybe you've heard me say this before. You're rich. Everyone in this room is rich. Go to a country where people are actually poor, and you'll understand something. We are some of the richest people that have ever lived. You think of Cleopatra, you think of all those people, the kings and queens of England in the old days. Man, they lived in squalor. With all their pomp and splendor and everything else, they lived in squalor. They froze to death in the winter and they boiled to death in the summer. And we live like kings, more than all the people of history have ever lived. We're the rich ones. Even if you haven't got a dollar in your bank account, you got a government that will look after you. You got all kinds of circumstances. You're wealthy. And so there's a strong warning to our culture and to our society and to us. Be careful. Don't become complacent. Put your hope and your trust in God. Hold loosely to the things that you own. Don't let them own you. Don't allow them to become your life. Oh, if I only had a house, if I only had this, if I only had, oh, that's where happiness comes. That pursuit is all around you. That is the life of this world, to pursue these things and somehow thinking that they'll bring you success. I have seen it. I have seen people who are poor and getting by okay, and then suddenly becoming rich, and it has not improved their nature or their stature. Not at all. Many times it has been the ruination of them. I've seen whole communities where there was poverty, but at least they got along. And then when wealth came into the area, what came with it? Drugs, booze, everything that would destroy a community. Friends, we need to understand what really matters. And understand this, because it is important. And now they are greatly astonished, and then they finally ask the question, well, how can anybody be saved then? If that's the case, if the rich aren't getting in, where are we going to be? How can anybody be saved? Because remember what their idea was about God's blessing. It has often been in the darkest times, in the poorest places, in the most catastrophic events, where the blessings of God have come, because people have needed God, because people have understood, I can't make it. This is beyond me. It is when we are self-sufficient that we run into trouble. It does not mean that if we get rid of everything we own, we're going to be more holy. It doesn't mean that. But it means to take everything that you have. I already said this last week. And give it to Jesus now. Surrender. Hold loosely to whatever you own and have. Be ready to give it away where it needs to be given. Be ready to say, Lord, it's all yours now. So that, in one sense, even if you own a lot of stuff, you actually understand that you own nothing. You do understand, naked you came in, naked you came out. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy 6:5, speaking about some people who are useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, who suppose that the Christianity is a means to make more money, to get more. It says this, from such withdraw yourself. Stay away from people with that kind of philosophy. Don't even think about them, because they're going in the wrong direction. And I'm telling you, there are preachers who are on the television who are saying this kind of garbage. And they're not just on the television. Like I said, just a short time ago, I listened to one fella go through that same kind of a spiel. It's wrong. It's not true. Godliness is not for the purpose of making money. From such withdraw yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Robin LaPointe called me last night. And I just love to hear. My love, just to hear his accent. Hello, brother. And so we began to converse. And he said, I had the strangest thing happen to me last night. I says, oh? Yeah. He said, I'm out in Ontario because he's taking these courses for counseling. And I went to this church. We met some people and we invited to go to this. So I went to this church. And they have their church on Friday night. Well, that's fine. But anyway, he said, the pastor said something about they're doing some kind of a study. They said it's called What If. So the pastor says, what if you won a lot of money? And then he proceeded. He said, I've got 3 lottery tickets here that if you win, you'll be set for life. And he wanted to offer, he offered them to the crowd. Anybody want a lottery ticket? So Robin's like, He doesn't want nothing to do with lottery tickets, right? He doesn't want to gamble, right? And I'd be the same way. And frankly, I don't come next week expecting me to give you lottery tickets, okay? Okay? Don't be too... You may be disappointed, but you're not getting lottery tickets from me. They can stay where they are because I believe they're poison. I believe that people are addicted to gambling and it brings misery and destruction, and I don't need the devil's money. I'll take it from the Lord the way he does it. Anyway, some of you, I know you buy tickets, so don't, anyway, you can talk about me about it afterwards. But my encouragement is, put your trust in the Lord, not in lottery tickets, not in that direction. But for a pastor to be handing them out, and Robin said, he said, I wouldn't touch it. He said, I don't believe in gambling, and I don't want the ticket. Because he said, here, Robin, you take one. I says, no. He said, I left. I said, I'm not even touching the ticket. So in the end, they scratched their tickets and they didn't win anything. And Robbins was still on the table. So somebody comes along and says, can I scratch your ticket? Robbins said, you can do what you want with this. He scratches it. You won $4.
Wow. It was a
$5 ticket. What's that? It sounded like more like a $10 ticket from what the prize was. Yeah. And that's usually the way it goes.
Yeah.
It is. When I was a young believer, maybe I told you this story, I was just saved, and Marie and I we had quit our jobs, we were traveling to Cape Breton by way of Vancouver, San Francisco. We paid $110 for a car, which worked fine on the level, but going up hills, man, 40 miles an hour was the best you could get. But we went all the way around, we had a dog in the back seat, and we landed in Las Vegas. And I never appreciated gambling. I wasn't a gambler at all. But I said, we're here. And I never thought about gambling being right or wrong at that point. I was just, you know, just saved. So I says, well, just $20. And we had both got our vacation pay. And so we ended up, we had about $1,000, maybe $1,100, which was a lot of money for us hippies, right? We were rolling in the dough, right? So anyway, we get in Las Vegas and Marie had no more interest. She walked around with all the colored lights and big slot machines and all this stuff. And anyway, I got $20 worth of coins and silver dollars, and I started putting them in the slot machine. And do you think that it's designed to encourage you to be, you know, careful with your money, right? You think it's designed to... You know, not to instill any greed in you at all. There's no greed there, right? You know, you put a couple of dollars in and you get $10 back. Whoa, you're up. Now I got almost $30 here. Oh, well, that means I got 10 I can gamble. It don't matter, right? And I don't know, somehow you blink your eye and you're down to $5. How did that happen? It's designed to suck you from your money. It's made to rip you off. Gambling's a ripoff. That's what it is. It's the poorest investment you can ever make. The return is awful. Before long, $20, $100, $300, $500. I mean, we didn't have much, right? All of a sudden, I was down like $500. So... Thing is, Marie had the rest of it. And we had, those days, traveling in another country, we got traveler's checks is what we had. So I had to go get them cash. Well, you can cash your grandmother's false teeth at those counters they got in those places. I'm telling you, you could. They're behind there in rows, and they got them funny glasses on, and they're looking at the rings and everything, right? And you can cash anything. They're lined up pulling their rings off. They're lined up pulling their jewelry off. They're lined up giving everything they got to get a few more dollars to see if they can win back their money. Most of the time, that's where they're at. They're caught so deep. So I went to Marie, was sitting in the car, bored to tears, and it was a hot day with the dog in the back seat. I said, I need more money. What do you think she said? You're not getting any more money. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. She hid that money. She hid it well, too. I couldn't find it. I started ripping the car apart looking for it. I'm going to win it back. I'm going to get it back. It was just, you know, I'm only down 500. I'll get the rest of it back. Just $100 more. And I know that I'll win it back. And she would not bend. And when we left that town, I am ashamed to say how I behaved. I mean, like, God has changed me. Believe me. You wouldn't want to know me before. And I marveled at Marie that stayed with me long enough for me to get saved in the first place, and then for him to change me afterwards. Because I shouted at her for 20 miles out of that town. And she just stood her ground. She says, I don't care what you tell me. I'm not getting stuck in Las Vegas with a car and a dog and no money. She didn't say even with me. And we came to Boulder City, and we were crossing the dam there, and it was just like God reached down and, punk, slapped me in the side of the head. And I saw myself for what I was. I saw the wickedness in my heart, the anger that was in my heart, the burning that was in me, and the addiction that had overcome me that I had never experienced before. And I just stopped, and I started to weep and tell her how sorry I was. It wasn't the first time I told her I was sorry, and it wasn't the last. Well, what a gracious, wonderful, wonderful woman she was. And she would forgive me for my verbal abuse, which was awful, and ask her forgiveness. And you know what I said to her? The devil has that town. And even traveling 100, 200, 300 miles from there, everywhere you stop, where you come from? Las Vegas. Oh, we save up all that we make all year, and we go there in hopes of hitting the big one. You would think they would know better. Being around it and seeing the misery and the destruction that it brings. The love of money. Here's what it says here. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. This is the word of the Lord. And it's true, friends. Which drown men in destruction and perdition, which is sin. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pretty strong words. Is it wrong to make money? No. Is it wrong to have money in your bank account? No. But it's wrong to put your trust in riches. Let me encourage you, put your trust in the Lord. And so you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned to abound, I've learned to have much, and I've learned to have nothing. And either way, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is not what makes a person. Yes?
When you read the Bible and it says, when is it tithe or tithe? T-I-T-H-E. You know, when you give money.
Oh, tithe.
Tithe. Yes. I never know if it's like that.
Yes.
If you tithe 10% of your income, whatever, you would get tenfold something.
Okay, that's a good point. I can. In the Old Testament, there was a principle that Abraham started with, where he gave 10% of his earnings to the Lord, and that carried on in the Old Testament, and it carried on through the law. In the New Testament, there is no such law as giving 10%. There's no law. We're not under law, right? We're under grace. And the instruction in the New Testament is to give generously to the Lord, and to give a portion proportionally, which could be 10%, or it could be more. Or, I mean, if it's less, it's less. That's up to you. But I have found that more that I've given to God, the more He does bless. But you don't give so you can get. You give because you give. The Bible says, give expecting nothing in return. As a matter of fact, it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you're giving. So you're not giving to get. That's just the side blessing that comes with it. And really, I look on it this way. If I give and I receive more, that gives me the opportunity to give more. That's right. Yeah. So that's the principle in the New Testament. You know, the word of God does say, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And I have found that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Not just because of what you get, but just because you're blessed. There's a great, deep, rich blessing in being a giver rather than just looking to get. Does that answer your question?
Yes. But when the 10% thing, the tithing, what is it? If you help somebody that's in need,
mm-hmm.
and you give them money and say, don't worry, don't have to pay it back.
Yeah.
Does it go in the tithing, or is it just the tithing just for the church?
That's a good question. All giving that's given from the right heart is giving to God. If a poor person is there and I give to that person, I'm giving to God at the same time that I'm giving to the person, right? Because it's my heart that I'm giving to God. At the same time, we know that there's a proportional giving in the New Testament to further the work of God. And so there certainly should be some steady proportional giving to if you want to have a building, because the church is owned by the people, then you need to give. And if I say, well, this week I gave it all to that person, this week I gave it, next week I'll give it all to that person, next week I'll give it. In the end, if nobody gives, then the work doesn't go forward, right? So there is a sense of obligation and a steadiness in our giving to the local work. My principle is at least 10% to the church and then other on top of that. And like I said, God always seems to bless it around. But that's only me. There's no rules. There's no laws. And when it comes to church giving, I want you to know, I don't want to know, and Leonard's heard me say it more than once, don't tell me who gave anything. I don't want to know. Same I told the Lord. It's nobody else's business but yours, and they have to know because they're doing the books. And nobody else should know what anybody else gives at any time. I mean, there are churches. I know of one church where they actually, the leadership looks and sees who's giving and how much they're giving, and they actually go and visit the people in the church and tell them, you're not giving enough. You're not giving the right amount. So that won't happen here, okay? All right. But there are churches that actually do that kind of stuff. Yeah. They've turned it into laws and rules and regulations.
Yeah.
Listen, if you're not giving from the heart, don't give. That's what I say. God doesn't need your money if it's not being given with a good heart. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I hope that's been clear.
Like giving to Doctors Without Borders.
Yes.
You know, and all those.
Yeah, there are all kinds of places to give. There should be. And I say this, you know, I'm kind of in a caught position here because I know that I'm being supported from the church. But if it was in any circumstance, the principle should be that the local church is looked after, right? And that there is extra giving for other things as well. And we ought to be a generous people in all of those things and making sure that needs are being met. But the focus on greed and the love of money, you'll be pierced through with many sorrows. Don't run in that direction. Do you need to work? Of course. Do you need to make money? Of course you do. And is it wrong to make money? Of course it isn't wrong to make money. But if you're in the attitude, in the place where all my money belongs to God, He owns it, and then I pray about giving. And this is my encouragement to you all. Pray about your giving. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with whatever I have? There's no question if I have a bill, I have to
pay the bill.
Pay it, right? But I can tell you that if you put the Lord first, it's amazing how He'll pay the bills. It's amazing how things will happen. I have found that as I'm willing to give, somehow things go better. Maybe a vehicle that would have broke down now, it only breaks down in 2 years' time. And so he can cause those things to happen. I can trust Him with these things. I can trust Him with my money. And I always encourage you to do the same. Trust Him with your money. Don't get caught. I got to quit here. Peter hears Jesus speaking about these things. And Jesus looked at them and they said, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, salvation is impossible without God, but it's fully possible with God. No matter who we are, if we're rich or poor, whatever we are, we can be saved. And Peter says this, Lord, see, we've left all and followed you. And they did. We've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. It's kind of like what you were asking. Is there a blessing? Is there a payoff at the other end of this here? Right? Listen, the payoff is a lot better than the slot machines in Las Vegas. I assure you. It really is. So what does he say? He says, no one leaves anything for my sake and the gospel's that you're not going to receive 100 times more, even in this life. The blessings, the wonderful blessings. I mean, for me, just even looking around and seeing all of you here, what a blessing you are to me. You're my family. I wouldn't have that without the Lord. And that's deep, and that's rich. It's richer than my own blood family in many ways. Because I know you got my back. I know we got each other's back. That's just an example of what he's saying here. Riches far greater, and then you got eternal life on top of that. What's to lose in that one? You want to find a great place to invest? Invest your money in the Lord. Invest your time in the Lord. Invest your life in the Lord. And as you give him everything, he'll direct you what to do, where to give, what to do in your finances, what to do in your life, what to do in your family, what everything. Whatever you hold on to, you have to manage. And I'm telling you, that's a headache. But God is the best manager you'll ever find. And as you trust him with everything, you'll find he does a pretty good job of looking after it all. May you discover that. May we all discover the joy of being free from trusting in riches and trusting in God instead every day. Even as believers, don't let us get trapped. But Lord, let us look to you who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Let us be surrendered to you daily. Let us give ourselves away to you, O God, in all that we have. And trust, O God, that you do well. And that we can trust you with all that we have for the glory of God. It's all yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.